Israel and Muslims and said to the Israelites,
"Appoint you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors. And I said, I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenant with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? So now I declare that I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. They will be formed in your time, and their God will be at constant temptation to you."
When the angel of the Lord finished speaking to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they called the place Bukkim, which means weeping, and they offered sacrifices there to the Lord. The death of Joshua. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them, and the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, and the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated, and Timnath Serah in the hill country and Ephraim north of Mount Gash.
Israel disobeyed the Lord.
After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshipping the gods of people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possession. He turned them over to enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned. And the people were in great distress.
The Lord rescues his people. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prosecuted themselves by worshipping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors, who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people, who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went up to other gods, serving and worshipping them. And they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel. He said, "Because these people have violated my covenant, which I've made with their ancestors, and have ignored my commands, I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. I did this to test Israel, to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did. That is why the Lord left those nations in place. He did not quickly drive them out or allow Joshua to conquer them all."
Word of the Lord.
Word of the Lord.
Have you ever been disobedient? Have you ever been disobedient and found out there was a reason why you had been given instructions and had some bad consequences for your disobedience? Have you ever had a time when you've been disobedient and you've had bad consequences for that disobedience?
I think we all have, right?
Well, Israelites were no different, right? Now, we've begun a series where we're looking at God's ark and the prophets. And in this series, we're looking at how God's ark is shown in the Old Testament and how the loving God we see in Jesus is the same loving God in the Old Testament. Now, to start this series, we began with confronting the truth about human sinfulness. Human sinfulness is undeniably at work in the world. It's seen at all levels. Sin brings into existence pain and suffering, which otherwise would not exist without us bringing it into existence. And it is an inescapable part of who we are, because we all have evil living in our hearts. Sin causes a barrier between us and God. So how does God react to the problem of human sinfulness? Not as you might expect. He reaches out to humanity and promises to bless. The reason why God blesses Abraham is because God wishes to bless all the people of the world. And his plan to do this requires a person. To show that he loves to bless with the very best, he blessed Abraham with a son and many descendants. And he blessed the Israelites, who were living in slavery, with freedom and a land of their own. But God is also concerned that this group of people respond to his love for them by loving him in return. He doesn't want them chasing after false gods and living in ways which are harmful. He brought Israel into existence and has made promises to bless them greatly. And so this is what he wants to do. He's giving them a land flowing with milk and honey, with cities already built, already dug, and farmland cultivated. But he also wants them to live in the way he knows is best for them, and to live in such a way which makes it possible for him to dwell with his people and to be near them. To do this, they have to follow God's commands and keep the covenant he made with them. But ultimately, God has put all this in place because he desires intimacy with his people. And this is how a holy God could live in the midst of a sinful people before Jesus came to save humanity. So now we come to the time Israel is settling in the promised land. In chapter 1 of Judges, we read of the conquests of the Israelites. It's all going very well. Even after Joshua has died, the people are seeking God and following his instructions. But then we read in Judges 1:28, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. And from then on, every Israelite victory results in them pressing the defeated peoples into forced labor instead of driving them out. So God has promised to give Israel the fertile promised land, complete with houses, wells, and farms. But Manasseh, who's the first to do this, comes up with a good idea. Why drive out the people when you can use them for cheap labor? And once one of the tribes does this, everyone else follows suit. So the Israelites think to themselves, why don't we really enjoy the good life and get others to do all the hard work for us? But that is not what God wanted. God wants Israel to be a people who are his, to be a people who worship him, to be a people who live in a unique relationship with him, to be a people who live according to his commandments and laws. They are to become a nation who are priests to the world. The nations are meant to look on Israel and think, wow, isn't their God good? Look at how he blesses his people. We're going to worship him too. We're going to obey his commandments and laws as well. But Israel, well, they just wanted to make life as easy for themselves as they could, not realizing why God had given them the instructions to drive out the inhabitants completely. God knew that if the other nations with their gods were allowed to stay in the land, they would corrupt Israel and turn them from him to their false gods. This would then result in Israel no longer living in his ways, but in the detestable ways of those nations. Which is the opposite, the complete opposite of God's purpose for Israel. Instead of Israel leading people away from false gods to him, the true God, the Israelites would now be led away from their true God to false gods. And it didn't take long. As soon as that original generation died off, that entered into the promised land, the dream of an Israel which would stay devoted to God was all over. Judges 2, verses 10 to 19, gives us an overview of the whole book. The people abandon God, they live as they see fit, which results in doing evil things. Then God gives them over to the other nations. The Israelites repent and return to God. God raises up a judge to lead the people and release Israel from their suffering and oppression. For the rest of the lifetime of that judge, the people generally follow God. But then the Israelites abandon God as soon as that judge dies and becomes even more corrupt than the previous generation. And the cycle continues. God speaks twice in Judges 2. The first is in response to making covenants with other nations instead of driving them out. And the second is in response to the Israelites breaking the covenant he's made with Israel. And of course, the first disobedience leads to the second disobedience. God is not going to break his covenant, though, with Israel. But when Israel as a nation disobeys God or breaks that covenant, there are consequences. I can imagine God face-palming himself. All you had to do, Israel, and shaking his head, all you had to do, Israel, was take possession of the land I was giving to you. All you had to do was take possession of it, so that you were the only ones living in that land. But you had to go and make forced labor covenants with the people instead and allow them to keep their altars. Now, why doesn't God just get the Israelites to now get rid of all these nations like he instructed them to in the first place? It's because they make binding covenantal agreements with them. And they've rightly invoked God's name in the making of those covenants. So now God's relationship with Israel will contain the corrupting influence of these other nations. Nations who will struggle with Israel from inside the promised land so they can take possession of it. And so here we see that God's pronouncements aren't arbitrary punishments, but natural outworkings of Israel's decisions. Poor decisions with bad consequences. The result of the influence of these nations on Israel is that they were led astray, causing them to break their covenant with God. We're told that their stubborn, rebellious ways made God angry, and so God takes his hand to help them in battle away from them, saying, "This nation has violated the covenant that I laid down before their forefathers, and has not listened to me. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died." God then continues, "I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." So the other nations become a continuous test of faithfulness for Israel. Who will follow the Lord faithfully and live in his ways? And who will abandon him and his ways? The test Israel will only be successful if he catches. However, there will always be a remnant of people in Israel who will stay faithful to God. If you will, a group of Israelites who pass the test and continue to listen to God. Now, as we look at this story, we might ask, why does God tell the Israelites to go to war to drive out the other nations from the promised land? Jesus wouldn't go to war to establish his kingdom. And there are a number of reasons for this. But basically, they all have to do with God making compromises because of human sinful And God doesn't have to do this with Jesus, and is establishing the perfect kingdom of God. What we see in Jesus is the full revelation of God's nature and desire. What we see in Israel is always a compromised version of that. The reality of a nation state is that it will have to defend itself. Because of human sinfulness, there will be those who will desire to take the promised land from Israel. It's just a reality of living in a sinful world. But as Jesus establishes the kingdom of God, in this new incarnation, there is no border to protect. We're just called to love our neighbours wherever we live. Also, in wanting God, and also God is wanting to turn people away from false gods to Him. He has to do this in ways which ancient people would understand. He's got to work with where they are. It's a teaching principle, is it not? Those teachers, you've got to start with where the people are and then take them to somewhere new. Well, God has to do this with Israel. He starts with them with where they are and He's going to take them somewhere new. Which is why God is blessing Abraham's descendants with land and descendants. And ultimately, the enemy God is overcoming is sin and death. And He wants all people to turn from sin to His righteousness. And we see the consequences of allowing the other nations and their sinful ways to exist in the promised land. We see it. Evil is followed instead of God. When Israel is meant to be showing the other nations what God is like and how He wants to bless them too if they follow Him. So God has given Israel instructions to follow so that it might go well for them in the promised land. He just wants to bless them. All they have to do is just take possession of the land as He told them to. But unfortunately, they don't. And God allows the consequences of these decisions to play out, which results in Israel breaking her covenant with the Lord. But God will not break the covenant He has made. Although allowing Israel to be disciplined, He will not abandon them. And He will continue to work with them and through them to accomplish His plan. Israel has just made some extra pitfalls and potholes for themselves in that journey. Amen.